I'm going to have one more thing to say about verse 3 in regard especially to so great salvation, and then we're going on. So let's read the whole chapter. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, why therefore there? Therefore, we ought to do this. Why? Something previously spoken in the last chapter, the superiority of Christ over angels, the superiority of Christ over the prophets of old. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. His Son outranks everything. His Son is the heir of all things. By His Son the worlds were made. His Son is not a shadow or type of God. He is the outshining of God's glory. He's the very essence of the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And by His Son, who by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, by His Son He has given us a clear revelation of His heart, of His will, of His purposes, of His provisions, of His promises. By His Son we have no uncertain frame of reference as to how to live in this world and how to prepare to live in the world that is to come. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Therefore, we ought to give excessive attention. Don't back off of that. Don't water that down. I know that there's people that might accuse you. Well, you give excessive attention to all of that. Well, that's a wonderful thing from God's point of view for you to have said about you. Give excessive attention to this. Daddy, what are you doing? Oh, I'm reading the Bible again? Is that all you do? That's a wonderful thing for the children to accuse you of. Give excessive attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, a reference to the law that was mediated to Moses by angels, it could also be a reference to the things that angels spoke to men, like Lot going to Sodom and telling Lot to get out of Sodom. And these warnings received a just recompense of reward if they were violated through transgression and disobedience. And that word disobedience. Now, I just repeat these things all the time, but it just seems like it's necessary to do it. It's so easy to come and be so preoccupied that we hear but don't hear. And then when we have an opportunity to respond, we kind of draw a blank. And some of that's very understandable when you're in front of other people and so on. But I just want to drill it in. This disobedience is to be absolutely guarded against and realize that we're all susceptible to this. It's a process. Everybody that comes to a knowledge of God's provisions in Christ comes with imperfect hearing. We have to be taught. We have to learn. We have to know what God's about. We have to learn His ways. We have to be led in His paths. We are dependent. But if we draw back, instead of that imperfect hearing progressing to having an ear to hear, an ear trained to hear, and those of you who are reading the Bible through, especially those of you who are still on the schedule for four times this year, and if you're just on the schedule for two or for one, you are getting used to the voice of God. Oh, I tell you, the great benefit of reading fast through the Bible and not stopping necessarily for comprehension is that you really get an ear for what God sounds like, what God talks like. And you'll be dreaming it, and you'll be thinking it, and you'll be going down the road, and you'll hear God speak those very words that you read and were unaware that they stuck in your mind. So He gives us an ear to hear. But if we draw back, if we don't give excessive attention, if we don't treat it like it's important, if we act like it's just a ho-hum matter, that imperfect hearing progresses to careless hearing and then progresses to an unwillingness to hear. I'm not making this up. That's what that all of that is contained in that word. And all of that is a description of what is happening in the body of Christ. I've had people in the presence of my wife, a deacon and his wife from another church, just come and ask our advice about some things. And that woman threw her hands over her ears and said, "Don't tell me, don't tell me, I don't want to hear it." From imperfect hearing to careless hearing to an unwillingness to hear. What's happening to cause that? Well, the agenda that is built in regards and in love to the temporal focus is becoming more and more established in our hearts. And we're becoming more and more possessed by that which is temporal. And divorce from that which is eternal. And it will happen to everybody who is careless and lets these words of Christ and these works of Christ drift away and slip away. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What does the word neglect mean? I've said it over and over again. Somebody make me real happy and tell me what the word neglect means in other places in the Bible. Okay? I might ask you again, so remember. Pardon?
Deprive?
No. Thank you for trying. Dolores, thank you very much. Makes me so happy. To make light of. To make light of. Now, the people that got the call to the wedding of the king's son in Matthew 25? Matthew 22, verse 5. They may not have considered themselves making light of the invitation. What were some of the things they said? Didn't one of them say, "Well, I've got a new yoke of oxen, and I've got to break them in." And another one said, "I just married." Is that right? "I just married, and I've got to pay some attention to my new bride, my new wife." And there was something else said. Now, they may not have considered that making light of the invitation, but because of the rank, because of the distance that was crossed over to invite a peasant, a common man, into the king's palace for the wedding feast of the king's son, any excuse made light of such a invitation, such a gracious invitation to the wedding of the king's son. And that's the word here. How shall we escape if we neglect? Not if we reject. If we neglect. I'm talking about a day when Christians are trying to blend. I'm talking about a day when nobody wants to rock the boat. You know? And you don't have to be a troublemaker to rock the boat. All you've got to do is stand. You can just stand and it'll rock the boat because it'll get everybody else upset and they'll start clamoring and pretty soon no boat's rocking. You know? It's going to take some intention on our part. It's going to take some Daniel stuff. Daniel purposed in his heart that he didn't know everything that was out ahead of him. He was in a strange place. He had strange customs. Strange gods. And he was, his life was in jeopardy all the time. He didn't know where it was going to lead, but he purposed in his heart with Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, purposed in their heart that they would not, what? They wouldn't bow down. He purposed in his heart. Oh, I'm looking for Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Did somebody try to tell me that? Huh? Okay. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We're not talking about a propensity here. We're not talking about that it just naturally happened to Daniel to want to do those kind of things and didn't happen to other people. We're talking about a guy that said, that's what I'm going to be like. If I'm ever asked to compromise, I'm not going to compromise. If it costs me my life, I'll just die. But that God that outranks every being who is other and who is holy and who has been mindful of us, and we're in this trouble because we rejected His rule, I'm going to honor Him. Not letting anything stand in the way of that. That's what we're talking about. How should we escape if we make light of, if we neglect, if there's anything that we want more than we want God's Christ, if there's anything we esteem more than the provisions of God, holy God, for vile sinners who have, God has no obligation to us. Of His own will, He has begotten us. Of His own will, He has made every provision so that we could be reconciled to Himself. He's done it because He really loves us. And yet to reject these provisions, the wrath of God abides upon the man that rejects these provisions. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Now, this is my last statement about so great salvation before we go on into verse 5 and the rest of the chapter. Salvation. Salvation is spoken of in the New Testament in four tenses. Past perfect, past tense, present tense, and future tense. Past perfect tense. I have been saved from the compromises of sin. I have been saved from the temporal pleasures of sin that are so enticing, that are so appealing to the temporal part of me. I have been saved from that through repentance. I have been saved from it because I obeyed the command to repent. And in turning from the direction I was going, I turned from that and I'm saved from that. And that's behind me and that's not drawing me anymore. I'm drawn to the one I turned to. My eyes are upon Him. I'm gazing at Him. I'm paying excessive attention to Him. I'm being drawn to Him. Not because I'm a good guy, not because I'm going to earn something or deserve something, but He is attractive. He's more attractive than anything I've ever seen. He's more, every good adjective you can think of, faithful, gracious, cordial, kind, tender-hearted, merciful, gracious. He is more. He is the epitome. He is that in infinite terms. And you can't get bored with that. You can get bored if you make it religious. You can get bored if you attach it only to externals. You can get bored with it if it's just a means to an end. But no, it is a person, and it is a relationship, and it is life, and it is alive and quickening to this spirit and to even this flesh. It is quickening. He is a quickening Spirit. Past tense, I was saved from the penalty of sin. Justification. I was saved. Some people know when they were saved. And that's wonderful. August the whatever, 1965 or whatever. I was saved. I was born again. I know when I was saved, but I don't know the date. Because I went through that so many times. You know? Just in a selfish way. But one night, a night of desperation, a night when in my own heart I felt like it was now or never. And I, by the grace of God, I humbled myself before God. I cried out to the Lord. And I was saved. I was justified. Past tense. Present tense. I am saved from the power of sin. I have been saved from the pleasures of sin, from the distractions of sin, from the allurements of sin, through repentance. I was saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. I am saved from the power of sin. Sanctification. I am set apart from that which is that gratifies self to that which blesses God. I am set apart from a temporal focus to an eternal focus. I have a new way of putting a value on things. I have a new way of making priorities in this pilgrimage with when there's got to be some temporal things attended to. Yes, but if I have to choose between that and a superior priority, I will, in spite of how I'm judged for that, I will choose with that thing that has a higher value to me because I am saved from the pull of sin. The pull of sin. The gravity of sin. You know, we use the illustration of if this book weighed 500 pounds on Earth, on the moon it would only weigh, and I don't know the proper ratio, but we'll say 100 pounds. It only weigh 100 pounds on the moon. When those men got off the Eagle and they scurried about, they, you know, they looked like it was slow motion. They didn't weigh as much. Here they'd go. What caused that? Well, they were not affected by the pull of the earth as much because they were that far away. Now you get further away, and what do? They get out of that shuttle and they float around. They float around in it, don't they? They're weightless. Why? Because there's no pull of the earth. Hallelujah. That's why we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our citizenship is above in another kingdom. Our affections are set on things above. And we living the person that lives where he's intended to live in Christ's present position, seated with him, our affections all there, the pull of the earth just does not affect us. Glorious truth. And that's sanctification. I'm saved from the power, the pull of sin. Future tense, I shall be saved from the presence of sin. And that's glorification. And that is so great salvation, folks. That takes care of everything. Everything I need taken care of, whether it's past, present, or future, is provided for in so great salvation. Now, the modern church teaches that being saved equals being forgiven. Paul said, it is high time to awake out of sleep. This is in Romans 13, verse 11. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies we were saved, reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Salvation is much more than a start. Salvation is a life. Salvation is past, present, and future. All of salvation was purchased by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And I'll tell you this. I mean, we're just a class, and we studied together. And the distractions will rob us of information that can lead to a true substance for faith, a true evidence for a strong walk with God. But it has to be some intention involved in it. You coming in this room, sitting in these chairs, and us gathering together doesn't automatically produce anything apart from some intention. And I don't like to say things like this, but hell's going to be full of church attenders. Who neglected so great salvation. It won't be just you're part of the elect and you're not a part of the elect and you had good luck and you had bad luck. You had the right lineage or you had the right connections or it won't be that. It'll be, did you mean not to fall? Not, I didn't mean to fall or I didn't mean... No, did you mean not to? That's what Daniel says. I mean not to fall. I mean not to defile myself. I'm going to take measures. I'm praying for wisdom. God's going to give me wisdom. I'm dealing with authority structures in a strange land. The law of the Medes and Persians can't be changed, can't be altered. I'm dealing with all of that. I know I'm going to run dead head on with it if I stand in holiness. But the Lord will give me wisdom. And they faced lion's den. And they faced the fiery furnace. And they faced death. And Paul said he faced death every day. Faced the lions of Ephesus. Faced some kind of jeopardy every day. But God's grace was sufficient for him. We read that this morning in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now, hell's going to be full of preachers who neglect so great salvation. There's no exemptions here. How shall we escape? There's no answer for it. I've read probably a dozen commentaries on it. Nobody's got an answer to that question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Brother Ravenhill used to say, there are many entrances into hell. There are no exits from hell. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Not one time does anybody in the Bible say, I am saved. No one in the Bible ever claimed he was saved. Now, I love making statements like that because it gets people's attention. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 7 through 14. Somebody's going to be listening to this tape and run off the road right there. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Galatians 1, Paul says, Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. John the Baptist, Jesus, and the apostles preached, repent so that God can bring you into fellowship with himself. They never offered forgiveness as an allurement. They never offered escaping hell as an allurement. I've written up here, it is not what Christ did on the cross alone that saves us. Now that's religion. Religion has created a positional place. If you'll say the sinner's prayer in Christ, from which you can never fall. That's religion. It is not what Christ did on the cross alone that saves us. It is what he does in us by virtue of what he did for us on the cross. Now we know Romans 3:28. You should be able to quote this. And I'm saying Romans 3:28, and it might be Romans 3:23. Let me look. That no man is justified by the works of the law. 28 is right. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Faith alone in the finished work of Christ is saving ground. But we also know that a man is not justified by faith without the deeds of faith. That's what we're talking about. It's not a position, it's a reality. It's not only what's imputed, it's what's imparted. And if there's no evidence that holiness has not been imparted, there's no grounds to stand on some kind of imputed righteousness. Because it's impossible to have faith without the deeds of faith. It's impossible to be found righteous in God's eyes without having the consequences of righteousness in an outworking way. For we are His workmanship. He doesn't do a shoddy job. He knows what He's about. We're His workmanship. Do you mean you can look out there and you can't tell the workmanship of God? That you've got 100 people there and some of them are tobacco chewers and this and that and that. You know, I could pick stuff. I don't know why I picked that one. I guess because I saw a guy yesterday had a big lump in his lip right there. But, you know, all of that stuff. And then you can't pick out the workmanship of God. That mighty triumph of the cross hadn't done anything for anybody that makes them look different, talk different, walk different. No way. No way. He's a master craftsman. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Hallelujah. Let me go on here. God wants to save us from sin. He wants to make us like Jesus Christ. God intends to bring us into fellowship with Himself during the days of our pilgrimage here. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Hebrews 2:3. We read it. Says that this so great salvation at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. What did the Lord have to say? And now we could go till midnight with what He had to say, but here's a few selected portions. Matthew 5:20. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. That is no reference to a legal, imputed righteousness that has no evidence, that has no visible difference to it. And if our righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, will not in any case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? They did all of the righteous things that a man can do without the Holy Spirit. How many gathering places today of Christians, professing Christians, could be fully carried out, the whole plan, the whole service could be fully carried out by charismatic people to do this and do it in a grand way without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without the work, without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. That is the Pharisees' kind of righteousness. Religious things that you can do without the help of the Holy Spirit. Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus says twice in verse 3 to verse 5, except ye repent, ye shall perish. Repent. Turn from living to please self to living to please God. Repent. If you want a little basic definition of what it means to repent, turn from living to please self to living to please God. Matthew 18, verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Converted. Every time my mind is in conflict with God's mind, His mind prevails. Converted. A new way of thinking. His will be done, not my will. I've been converted from self-will to the will of God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Transformed is another word, equal to converted. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2. What are we renewing our minds in? We're replacing a faulty way of thinking with a truth way of thinking. He's the truth. What He says is true. But I'm used to facing things and experiencing things with a different set of values. Based on human reasoning, common sense approach, pros and cons approach. Now I'm renewing my mind because God has made declarations. God has revealed His will. God has said, thou shalt. And God has said, thou shalt not. And so if human reasoning says, do it, but God has said, thou shalt not, then I've got a new way of thinking. And even though from all that you can see, it looks like it ought to be done, my advisors tell me it ought to be done, it's a good time for it, it's a good opportunity, all the pros and cons point to, but thou shalt not is what God said, then I don't do it. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of living. Transformed. You'll be able to tell the difference in a guy like that and the average guy because it's been converted. John 3:3, 5, and 7, Jesus says, you must be born again. Born again. When I repented and believed, God regenerated me by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 6:53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. You see, salvation is a person. We partake of Him. We enter into His life. We eat of Him. And drink of Him. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. Salvation is Christ. Christ is our life. Psalms 27:1. Just one reference. The Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation. It's not a procedure. It's not a plan. It's a person. Salvation is a person. 2 Corinthians 13:5. This is what I preached on last Sunday in Houston. 2 Steve asked me, did I bring a tape of that? And I told him I would get a tape of it if you want to check up on me, what I'm doing when I'm away. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Then if you are taking notes, Mark 10:21, Matthew 16:24, Luke 14:27. Let's take the last one, Luke 14:27. Why are we doing this? Somebody tell me, what are we doing? What are we doing this for? Pardon? Confirming, paying excessive attention to. That's a nice way of saying, shut up. Not making light of. And all of these are great. I love it. Specifically, I'm looking for another answer. What are we doing all this for? What got us into the Gospels all of a sudden? Isn't it fun to do things on purpose and nobody know it? look at our text again. Hebrews. Huh? You got it yet? Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? And then we started reading all these things that He spoke concerning so great salvation. Okay? These are His words. All these references are red letter words if you've got a red letter Bible. Now, Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Verse 26. From verse 26 to verse 33, three times. And I might just let off on this and let you pay excessive attention to it if you want to. I'm thinking about it. I'm not promising. But three times, from 26 to 33, it says, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. If you fail to do this, you know, I don't know if it's talking about a negative or a positive, depending on which one you're in, but he says, if you fail to do this, you cannot be my disciple. But I feel saved. But I prayed the sinner's prayer. But I believed in my heart. But I never miss church. But I am a faithful tither. There's three things here, he says. And if you fail on that, you cannot be his disciple. Jesus talking. Not Bracy, not a church, not a creed. Jesus talking. Let's stand and be dismissed. We're not going to be dismissed. We're just going to stand. Now, it would be helpful for you if you would begin with verse 6 and read the rest of this chapter as we get into it. We've paid excessive attention to the first few verses of chapter 2, haven't we? Week after week after week. And we didn't get more than a C+ when we talked about it this morning. But that's okay. That's just the way things are. That's part of the times we're living in, and we're going to just drill it and go for it. And what's the most essential thing has to happen? The Holy Spirit has to come and bring that home to us in power and in truth and awaken us to it. Or even memorizing it wouldn't change anything. So pray with me to that end, that the Holy Spirit will come and make this meet and truth to our hearts. But now we're going on. And there's so many wonderful things in Hebrews. And I know that it will be good for you. I know it will be good for your faith. I know it will be good for your family. I know it will be good for you in terms of eternity. And having boldness before God, to stand before God when He comes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Gordon, will you respond to the Lord concerning the things you have heard from the Holy Spirit this morning, this afternoon?
Provided for us a way to pay attention to your word so that we don't depart from it. Told us both in Psalms and Hebrews to pay excessive attention to your word so that we don't depart from the way that you want us to go. Lord, be merciful to us when we don't begin to deserve it yet. Thank you. I ask your Holy Spirit to fill us and teach us.
Yes, Lord.
Give us conviction of all the words that we pay attention to. Without your Spirit, we will not understand it.
Oh, that's true.
Oh, Lord. Thank you for God. Make us people that are filled with your word, overflowing with the others around us.
Psalms 119, beginning with verse 9, if you don't know it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. By taking heed to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. With my whole heart I have sought thee. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Wander from thy commands. Oh, let me not wander from thy commands. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? His way by taking heed to Thy word, by taking heed to Thy word. Let me give you one illustration of purposing not to defile yourself. This is from on an email from Dudley Henderson. He was a friend of his named Ken. Told him about this experience. Ken is in high management with Exxon, and they frequently have meetings to talk about contamination. They cannot afford any contaminated products. One of the guys was talking to the workers about contamination and asked, "What do you get when you take a good cup of coffee and add one drop of sewage?" And the overwhelming answer from the group was, "Sewage." And he got his point across. That's what we're dealing with in this present age. My daughter and son-in-law got an email from a homeschooling father. And he wrote it to encourage other homeschooling fathers. He said, "I know you get tired of always pulling the reins back on the kids." He said, "We just had an experience in our house where our children came home from church all wanting to see a certain PG-13 movie because all the other kids, it seemed, in church had seen it." And I said, "No." And they said, "But Daddy, even Brother So-and-so's family went to see it." And I said, "No. But Daddy, it only has 3 bad words in the whole film." He said, and I said, "No. Daddy, so-and-so told us about it, and there's just one little love scene in it. And the rest of it is just great for the family." He said, I said, "No." And our little family meeting broke up, and you know, you have those sessions and you don't always feel great. I mean, the kids are disappointed and you've said no before, and it seems like you say no a lot more than you say yes. And an idea came to him. He baked his family's favorite brownies. Not his wife, but himself. So he went into the kitchen and he stirred up the recipe, and he made this delicious icing with pecans all in it and covered the pan, the loaf, whatever, the cookie sheet of brownies, and cut it up into squares, and they're still hot, and you know how they smell. And he brought it into the family room and everybody's reaching out for these brownies. And he said, "Now wait a minute before you take any." And he held the tray up high and he said, "There's one thing you ought to know. I went out into the backyard and I picked up one little piece of dog dung. Just a little piece. And I put it in the mix. Now the icing is the best I ever made. And the nuts are the freshest. We just bought them. And except for that one little piece of contamination in the brownies, everything's perfect." And he laid the tray down. And nobody took a brownie. That's a real good. Those two illustrations came to me the same week. When things like that happen, I don't think it's accidental. So I want to share that with you this morning. That's what we're dealing with, daddies. That's what we're dealing with. Yeah, it's not fun to say no all the time. And you need to a part of our intention and our forethought in all of this needs to include some predetermined yeses, some things we can say yes about. But it doesn't matter. You know that some of the greatest enemies of holiness in Christian families today are church youth groups and stuff that goes on in the framework of the church. You know, and we're not saying, no, we're this and they're that. No, not doing that. We're just purposing to avoid those pitfalls on purpose, meaning not to do that. And as a father and mother, you might get tired of pulling back. But when you know by the Holy Spirit that that's not us, that's not, I don't know how far to go here. But I'll just give you an illustration so that it can provoke you to talk to me if you've got a problem with this. Star Wars is not us. That's not us. That's not what we're about. That's got dog poop in it. That's got sewage in the coffee. That's not what we're called to. That's what we're called from. Now, you know, no use naming a bunch of things, but the church I preached in Sunday, I didn't know this till later, but 4 Sundays ago, it's a large church. 4 Sundays ago, there was one of the church growth gurus. If I tell you his name, most of you would know. He's written many books. And he was in that church and he was preaching, and he said, "How many saw the? I don't know the whole title, but it's something about Private Ryan. How many saw the movie Private Ryan?" And he waited, and he said, "Oh, don't tell me this is a part of your holiness." You know. Now, I don't know the story. I mean, I don't know the film. I'm just telling you that if it came out of Hollywood, it's got some sewage in it. And that other word, too. It's just not who we are. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about purposing in your heart that you will not be defiled. I'm talking about being separate from the world. I can read you scriptures that support this way of thinking. A little leaven leavens the whole lump is a biblical principle of truth. It just does. And so stay in there. It might get worse before it's all over. It may be more pressure on you before it's all over. Walk in the freedom that the triumph of God Christ on the cross made possible for you. And when you stand before Him, you will not be sorry, regardless of what it cost you. And even in this pilgrimage, you can see it as a great privilege. And I'll tell you, it will impress your children if you do it in the right spirit. Give them substance for answers. Not just, "Well, we just don't do that," and da-da-da-da. No, give them substance for answers. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much.